What is your dream? When you were growing up in a little child, what was your dream? What did you want to be when you grew up? Or what is your dream now? I love that video because I think sometimes we get older and we buy into that lie that just because we're old and you know, have jobs and families and responsibilities that we can no longer have dreams, no longer have visions. What are you supposed to do with that dream? How do you know, you know, we're here at church, how do you know if God is giving you that dream or if it's just, you know, something that you have come up with? Well, we live in a culture, I think, that times from time to time we look for signs. We look for evidence or something that says, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. And sometimes in church we talk about, you know, doors and windows. We ask God to close a door, or open a door, or close a window, or open a window to see, you know, what God wants us to do. Well, this morning I need a volunteer to come up on the stage and help me with something. A volunteer needs to kind of be, you know, adultish age, so, you know, 20s on up kind of thing. I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'll give you something for your trouble. So don't all come at once. Phil, come on down. All right, give Phil a hand as he comes. All right, Phil, we are going to pretend this morning that you are looking to potentially change jobs, okay? People at Wells Fargo, Phil's not looking to change jobs, okay? So you're good, I assume. Yeah, okay. So, but we're just going to pretend that Phil is not quite sure if he's supposed to change jobs or not. He senses maybe God asking him to make a job change or make a career change, but he's not quite sure what it is that he's supposed to do. And so Phil is looking for a sign. And we happen to have some things that can maybe help Phil out. So the first sign that Phil is going to use is the magic eight ball. Okay, Phil, you know how these work?
Yes.
Okay. So you just ask the magic eight ball, you know, should I change jobs? Magic eight ball says?
It is certain.
It is certain. All right. Yeah, we need no further sign than that. Now, it feels a bit wishy-washy, like maybe he really wants to stay where he's at. He's going to maybe look for another sign. And so we have some fortune cookies here. How many of you have ever gone out for Chinese and you've really banked on that fortune cookie speaking truth into your life, right? So, end of the meal, fortune cookie comes, crack it open. However you do it, you know.
You must look into people as well as Adam.
We have a misprint on the fortune cookie.
It's not a good sign.
Yeah, that's funny. So, I wouldn't put too much stock into that sign, okay? true story, I had a buddy several years ago. Trina and I were out with him and his fiance. She was actually his girlfriend at the time. He was going to propose to her that night. We went out for Chinese food. Fortune cookie comes, and he gets the fortune cookie, and his fortune says, "You or someone you know will soon be married." And he downplayed it because he knew he was proposing, and it made his girlfriend upset. And then they had a fight, and an hour later, he proposed. So funny story there. Well, you know, we are a church, and so perhaps we might want to bring God's word, you know, into searching for a sign. Phil, have you ever played Bible roulette?
No.
Okay. Some of us have, not naming any names, but so here's how Bible roulette works, right? You pull out the scriptures, you're looking for a sign. You say, "God, open your word to show me what I'm supposed to do." You close your eyes, flip it open, point, and we just trust that God's going to speak through his living, active word, all right? Yeah, boom. Well, what do you got?
I have abandoned my people.
Wow, that's not good. So don't play Bible roulette, okay? I've rarely heard it working out well. All right. Well, the last thing, and it connects to our story about Gideon this morning, the last thing is to design some sort of test to say, okay, God, if you want me to do this, then make, you know, this happen, make something happen. So we have Uno cards here. This works with normal playing cards, but I didn't want to take that liberty this morning. But so we're just going to shuffle them, okay? All right, now cut the deck in half. Now, we might say something like, okay, I'm going to take a card from the deck, and God, if you want me to have this job or change careers, then make the card that I take have a number on it. So go ahead, take that card. Does it have a number on it?
Six.
Now, here's the thing. If you've played Uno before, what's your chance of getting an Uno card with a number on it? Pretty high, right? Okay. And since I took out the skips and the reverses, it was actually 100% that you would get a number on it, all right? So we might design a harder test, okay? So cut each of these decks in half again. Okay? And then we're just going to do this. We might say something like this. We might say something, God, if you want me to change jobs or do this career change, then make each of the top cards on this pile have a wild on them. Show the crowd. Yeah, okay. Next one. Next one. All right. Give him a hand. Here's some Dairy Queen for you. Thanks, buddy. Well, we're going to talk this morning about signs and proof and how we know God is asking us to do something. And when God asks us to do something, when God gives us that dream, God gives us that vision, how do we act on that? How do we get confirmation that it's actually God who wants us to do what he's asking us to do? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 1. It's on page 192. If you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you, we'll also have it on the screen behind me as well. All right, starting in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying their crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. So to give us a background here, Israel has left Egypt. Moses has led them in the Exodus. They've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're in the Promised Land. Under Joshua's leadership, they've conquered many of the nations and tribes and settled the Promised Land. And now they find themselves in the period of the Judges. And there was a pattern that the people experienced during this time period. The pattern was this. They would fall away from God, and then God would bring in a foreign power, a foreign leader to rule over them. Then they would cry out to God for help. They would repent of their sin. They would turn back to God. And then God would raise up a judge or a leader to deliver them from that foreign power. And then we would keep repeating that cycle over and over again. If you look at the book of Judges, you see that phrase, the Lord handed them over, several times. The current foreign power is the people of the Midianites. And they have been, you know, overseeing Israel now for about 7 years. The Israelites are so scared of these folks that when they come in to make their annual pillage of their crop and livestock, they take off. They head for the hills, head for the caves, basically say, do what you want. We are out of here. We are terrified of this people. And so it's this desperate situation that the Israelites find themselves in, and they're crying out for that judge, for that leader. Pick it up in verse 12. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him being Gideon, and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Did they not say, 'The Lord brought us out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." So God's angel appears to Gideon and calls him mighty hero. Calls him, other translations call him man of valor or mighty warrior. And that's going to be kind of funny as we work our way through the story, because Gideon will be anything but that mighty man or mighty warrior. But this is the judge that God has appointed to lead Israel out of their Midianite captivity. This is the guy that God wants to use. And so in verse 14, the angel makes it clear. It's Gideon who's going to be doing the judging, the leading. And then Gideon basically pulls out his best Moses impersonation, right? If you remember Moses, when God called Moses, Moses had all kinds of excuses as to why he couldn't lead the Israelites. And so Gideon does the same thing. Who am I to lead your people? Gideon is not the obvious choice to lead this group. He's not even the next obvious choice. There are 12 tribes that make up the nation of Israel. Gideon comes from one of the lesser, one of the weaker tribes. And his family comes from one of the weakest families of the weak tribe. And so if you're going to have a list of the 50 or 100 most, you know, likely to lead Israel, Gideon would not be on that list. He wouldn't even crack the top 100. But God has a dream for his people. God has a vision for Israel at this point in time, and God has tapped Gideon to lead his group. When God gives you a dream, when God gives you a vision, when God gives myself a dream or a vision, you can be assured that he's qualified you to make that dream become a reality. Now, that dream could be something to do with your work. That dream could be something to do with your school. It could be something to do with your neighborhood. It could be a ministry opportunity here at church or throughout the community. But if God has given you a vision, or if God has given you a dream, you are qualified to fulfill it. You are qualified to carry it out. And yet we are so similar to Gideon. I don't know about you, but when God gives me different ideas or different thoughts, I begin to say, you know what, I'm not qualified. Somebody else can do it. Or maybe when life slows down, or when this happens, or when that happens, then I'll get on to doing what you want me to do. We use our schedules as an excuse. And we say we're too busy to fulfill that dream right now. Or we use our finances as an excuse, and we say, you know, we're too poor, we're too this to make that dream become a reality. Or we use our stage in life as an excuse and say, when I get to this stage, whatever that stage is, then I will get to work on that dream or get to work on that vision. When I graduate, or when I get a job, or when we have kids, or when the kids leave, or when I'm retired, or when this, or when that. I have yet to meet a person when that when actually happened. Because we just fill the next stage of life with the same old stuff, and it prevents us from doing what God wants us to do. I have a hunch that if God wanted you to complete that dream or that vision at that next stage in your life, he would give you that dream or that vision at that stage. God doesn't give you a dream and say, I'm cool with you waiting until you're 80, okay? So please, take your time, live it up. If God wanted you to do the dream when you're 80, he'll give it to you when you're 80. But if God's giving you a dream when you're 30 or you're 40 or you're 60, it's best to get to work on that right now. Don't wait. There's some cool stuff that happens. We're not going to be able to touch base on that. But Gideon's first test is kind of an altar test, but it's not even the best test in chapter 6. So we're going to kind of just skip past that. Feel free to look that up later, but jump down to verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here in this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar." Gideon can't lead the people out of their present condition if they're going to continue to worship their false gods. And so God says, you must tear down the false gods, you must tear down the idols, and oh, by the way, you must take out the idols that are in your house, on your fireplace, the ones that you see every night. And so Gideon goes about the task. Notice how Gideon completes the task at night, because he's too fearful to do it during the daylight. And notice also how Gideon has good reason to be fearful of completing that task. Because come morning, there is a lynch mob looking for him, looking to take him out, to kill him for what he has done. And I love the response of Gideon's father. Because I'm sure Gideon's dad, Joash, is upset that Gideon has done this. And yet the father's love prevails in the story. Because he says, look, Baal, if Baal's a god, let Baal defend himself. Baal ought to, you know, be able to defend himself if he's a true god. Gideon's commitment is challenged. Gideon's faith and what God is asking him to do is challenged when God says, look, before you lead, before you judge, before you rule this over this people, you have to take care of some business. You have to take care of those false gods in your family's life and in this people's lives. When God gives you a dream or a vision, your commitment is going to be challenged. You can't carry out the vision God has given you if you're worshiping or holding on to idols in your life. Once we get past all those excuses of how God can't use you or how God can't use me, the next stumbling block for many of us is that dream or vision is going to cost you something. If you're going to start a business or if you're going to change jobs, that opportunity is going to cost you the security and the safety of what you know to be true in your working life. If you're going to volunteer as a tutor or as a mentor someone, that commitment is going to cost you in terms of energy, in terms of precious time that you have. It might test your financial commitment, but your commitments are challenged when you come face to face with your dream or with the vision that God has given you. And God can't accomplish that vision if we're also going to hold on to the idols in our lives. Jump down to verse 33. Verses 33 and following. Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, "If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Please do not be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So the armies of Midian and others are coming to make their pillage of Israel. They're coming to take the crops. They're coming to take the livestock. Israel is scared. They've seen this movie happen again. But this time, Gideon, full of God's spirit, blows the ram's horn. He summons the armies from the neighboring tribes to rise up and to defend Israel and to boot Midian out of their land. This guy who doubted his call, who doubted his readiness, who wasn't sure God was going to use him, is now the leader. And he's now seeing people respond to his leadership. Gideon sees some early success. Verse 35, he summons the warriors, and all of them responded. Not half, not a fourth, not most of them. Everyone came to Gideon's call. Gideon gets some initial success with his following of God and the dream that God has placed within him. And if you and I are going to follow God in the dream or the vision that he has placed inside of us, we too should see some early success. There should be some wins. If you're going to start a business, hopefully you have some sales, some customers. If you're going to change jobs, that new job ought to make you, you know, use your gifts and your talents better than what you're being used before, or better pay, or better perks, or makes you feel better. If you're going to volunteer in a different way, there ought to be some results of that volunteering. You ought to see some good things happening as a result of your service. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly. That doesn't mean it's going to be win-win-win right off the bat. Obviously, that dream, that vision is going to be tough. You're going to have some failure along the way. And our culture can be a bit fearful of failure. And yet, if you're not failing from time to time, you're not trying anything new. And if you're not trying anything new, that's not a vision. That's not a dream. That's just the same old. So you might see some failure, but you should also see some wins. You should also see some successes. You should come home from your new job and say, "I was made for this." Or you should come home from that volunteer opportunity and say, "Boy, God uses me when I do this." Gideon's story really ought to end with verse 35. When the armies respond, he blows the horn, the armies come out, that should be it. And yet Gideon needs some extra proof. It's not enough. That early success is not enough to quiet his doubts, to ease his fears. He really, really, really wants to make sure that God is with him. And so he sets up basically our Uno card test. He uses a fleece and dew, but it's the same deal. And he says, "God, if you really want me to be this judge, I'm just going to forget that all the armies responded when I blew the horn. I'm just going to forget about that. If you really want me to be the leader, then I'm going to put this fleece out at night. And when I wake up in the morning, let the fleece be wet and the ground around the fleece to be dry." Now, I don't know about you, but any one of us could do that experiment tonight and you'd have the same results as getting tomorrow morning. With the humidity and the weather, put a towel out, it's going to be wet. The area around that towel isn't going to be as wet as the other ground, correct? There's nothing magical about that trick. That's like saying pull a number card from a Uno deck where they're all numbers on them. So the next night, Gideon says, "God, just one more. Just one more test. I mean, you've already kicked out the foreign idols, and you've already summoned the armies, and you've already made this fleece wet, which wasn't all that cool. So I really need a kind of a unique thing to happen here. So this time, let the fleece be dry and let the ground be wet. Well, that kind of trick takes a little bit of manipulation. That kind of trick takes some natural law to be bent or suspended a little bit to get that kind of result. And so God humors Gideon. God extends grace and mercy to Gideon and says, if you need that, then here it is. And Gideon gets the result that he wants, and when you read in chapter 7 and 8 of Judges, you'll see what Gideon is able to accomplish through God working within him. I imagine most of us, maybe all of us, at some point in our lives, have spoken to God like Gideon spoke to God and said, God, if you want me to do this, then show me a sign. And it could be a magic eight ball. Could be a fortune cookie. Could be something else. I know in my own life, I've said, if you want, you know, if you're there, if you want this to happen, then make this happen. And we get into this barter type of relationship with God. And I want you to know that's completely normal. And that's completely natural. When God gives you that vision, you want some assurance. You want to make sure that it's God who's giving you that vision, that dream. God has given you a dream or a vision, then God has spoken to you. And if God has given you a dream or a vision for the future of what you're supposed to do, God's also going to reveal to you some stuff in your life that you need to clean up, like he revealed to Gideon and Gideon's family. And if God has given you a dream or a vision for the future, God is going to give you some success with it. You're going to put it into play and you're going to see some early results. And those three things, God speaking to you, God revealing to you what you need to take care of, and God giving you some early wins, ought to be enough to move us to doing what God wants us to do. But if we're still not sure, if we're still like Gideon and we need a sign, you are welcome to ask God whatever you want. God is not going to kick you out of the kingdom if you say, God, make this magic eight ball say yes. Or God, make this fortune cookie say no. You're not like booted out of heaven if you talk to God like that. We just don't need to. We just don't need to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the life and the story of Gideon. I thank you for how honest it is, how vulnerable it is, how courageous it is. Father, we have so much. I know I have so much in common with Gideon. And I pray, Father, as your spirit speaks to us this morning, as we hear the things you want us to do in our lives, I pray, Father, we would have the courage to follow you. I pray, Father, we'd have the courage to deal with or clean up whatever we need to deal with or clean up. I pray, Father, you would give us some results, some wins, some success when we begin to chase after the dream that you have placed in our lives. I pray, Father, that ourselves and the people that we impact are brought closer to you as a result of it. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for the work that you are up to in their lives and the life of this community. And I pray that you would bless us as we leave this place. It's your name we pray these things. Amen. I want to thank you for coming out today. Invite all of you to join us at the picnic over at Laurel Oaks. Give us about 10 to 15 minutes to kind of get set up over there, but we'd love to see you out there for the picnic. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.